Well, yesterday we were able to go out close to Tyrone, a little bit further towards Huntington, and Cam was involved in this cross-country meet, and as I was watching all these young people running, and I emphasize watching with joy, a 5K race, which is a little bit over 3 miles, one thing I noticed is the ones who are the best runners always saved their best for last. They saved that kick. And so if somebody was coming up behind them, whether they're in first or third place, whatever it was, you know, if they were smart, they had one little kick left to be able to move them forward past that finish line and to get as best time and best place as they could. And I remember that even at Christmas time, a lot of times that we would save some of our best presents until last, you know, because you might hide one or it might be the biggest one. You say, oh, you gotta wait, you know, that type of thing. But usually we like to save things that we think to us we cherish as maybe the best or most precious to us or whatever. Even if you watch TV, you know, the America's Got Talent, AGT, usually, you know, it's a entertainment, so they usually, the last one is the most entertaining, whether it's really bad or not, but that's the one they place there for a reason. So they're saving the best till last. And as we start off, and Jesus is public, you know, this is the first sign. So many of us say a miracle, but he's using the word sign for a reason. But we'll get to that in a little while. But his first sign of his public ministry, bringing him into his public ministry. He just was out in the desert being tempted by the enemy. And he has returned, and he has some disciples already starting to commit their lives and following him at this point. So we're kind of asking and seeing, you know, what is Jesus saying, saving his best for last? What is it? You know, and then also, as John asks, you know, as he's writing this, the question is for us is, you know, what do we know about Jesus even in this passage? What are we going to get to know him, you know, who he is? And so that's what we're going to be seeking today by God's grace. And as Don says, his enlightening word. So we're going to trust that he'll enlighten our hearts. So let's pray before we continue on. Father, thank you for this day and this time that we can spend in your word. Thank you for the word. It is a miracle in itself. As if you really look at the history of the Bible, how it was written, and how your Holy Spirit really moved and carried people through all of this, Lord, and how it got put together, even in our own language today, it's amazing. It is really nothing but a true miracle. So we thank you for it, because it is precious. It is a life-giving word. It is a word that is to be spoken and lived out. And so we pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to what you have to teach us today, that we can live it out, not just hear it, but we can live it out in our daily lives as well, and knowing that you are right there with us. So we thank you. Bless this time. May you receive all the glory and praise. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. So it starts off at the wedding. It's a great celebration. Jesus, his disciples, his mom's there, invited. Probably a very big occasion. Who knows? Maybe it was one of his sister's wedding. I don't know. Could have been. So we look at this, and we kind of, one thing that jumps out as I was going through here is Mary recognized there's a problem going on there. The wine is running out. No more wine. You know, and in those days, you know, they celebrated over several days. And so if you run out of the wine, which is really a symbol, it's a staple in their daily lives there, but also it was a symbol of joy and celebration. And also, you know, they also had some warnings with it too, not to overdo it. And they also had the unfermented wine and the fermented wine back then too. So I'm not sure which one they're using, but it looks like they're using the real stuff. That's what it sounds like. So, you know, this is running out, and this would be a big embarrassment for the bridegroom, right? I mean, for the groom, for the whole family there who is setting all this up. So it's just, yeah. So she sees that, and what does she do? Does she go back there and start mixing some wine and stirring up like a little witch, you know, pouring in this? I stirred it up, yeah, like that. No, she didn't. And then she didn't start getting on the phone or maybe send somebody out in the camel and getting some more wine from the next town over. No. What did she do? She went to Jesus. Why? Huh? What? Ooh, well, see, there's that song that people like to sing at Christmas, Mary, do you know? You know that song? It's a beautiful song. Well, Mary does know. Mary knows. Because don't forget, she encountered God. She encountered one of his angels speaking to her and saying, hey, you're going to give birth to my son. That's a miracle. Right there, that's an amazing encounter. And not only what the angel said, it was just words. It came true. And she was right there for it. Ladies, you know that. Moms, you know that very well. So there's a special connection, right? She knows. And she watched this little guy grow up. Probably not the same as his younger brothers and sisters, you know, where they'd probably squabble and, you know, maybe do a little lying, you know, chocolate on her face. No, I didn't eat it. You know, that type of stuff. Right? You know, she didn't see this out of Jesus. And so she knew that he could fix it. She did the right thing. I also believe that because of Mary's encounters with the Lord, and she has a, you know, I'm sure she has a real close relationship with the Lord, that this is not only just from Mary, this was the Holy Spirit speaking through her to get Jesus moving into a public ministry. So, and I don't know about you, but that can happen to us too, right? I mean, when we're experiencing the Lord, we have an encounter with him and stuff like that. You know, what are we doing with it? Are we really turning to the Lord? Are we turning to Jesus? Or are we just doing it on our own and trying to solve our own problems? And then we find out that just as the wine ran out, we find out that our own smarts, our own intellect, our own insights, our own words, our own strength, our own work of our hands run out. They have limitations. Sometimes it fails. Sometimes it's something that you have to keep on going, you know, like these guys like Graham Bell, who, you know, you know, with the phone, and all, you know, all these guys, you know, with the lights, and all, you know, all these things that they had to go and experiment after experiment after experiment. Mary knows. She turns to him. She had a personal encounter. It encourages me to remember, hey, when something is running out, when my own strength is running out, when I just don't have it today, I don't have to try to pull it out of my own self. When the world is turning on with the politics and all that stuff going around us, and we're going, oh, I don't know which way to go, and this world is falling apart, and the wars and the famine and the fires and the floods and all this stuff, and you're just going, whoa! Well then, turn to the Lord. Turn to Jesus, because we know he will fix it. One day, everything's going to be made perfect again. This way of life is going to be falling away. And he's going to bring it in his kingdom, a perfect kingdom once again, just like at the beginning before Adam and Eve decided to disobey his word. So then there's an interesting little conversation, you know, because if they have no more wine, you know, she turned to Jesus, and Jesus goes, woman? Or is he like, woman? Or is it, woman? Woman, why do you involve me? You know, what did I write down here? In the message, it says, Jesus said, is that any of our business, mother? Yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me. Don't push me. Have you had that conversation with your mom, Bill? Don't push me, Mom. I'm sure you have. All right. Oh, did I hit a nerve? That happens, though, right, Elliot? Yes, but especially when you're an adult, you know, you have a different relationship going on there too. So you have a tendency to, what are you doing? I'm secretive. People don't know who I am. And then all suddenly, boop. But Jesus didn't go, I'm out of here. Have you noticed, you know, this is well below his pay grade, correct? Correct? I mean, it's like Leonardo da Vinci, you know, and the people say, hey, would you just do some chalk drawing for me? That's well below his skill level, right? Or you go to, you know, some great singer or whatever and say, hey, what are you singing at my birthday party? I mean, yeah, right? So, but Jesus didn't turn it down. He didn't go, this is, Mom, I got greater things. I got greater things, Mom. Yeah, he does, but he didn't turn down this little thing, did he? That shows his character too, doesn't it? Shows his mom's character, shows his character of love and compassion as well. But it's more than that too, because now you're getting into something a little bit more interesting, because then you say, well, that is weird that he says this. Because he says this so often. If you look at the book of John, this is mentioned. That pretty much that same phrase that my hour has not yet come is in many places. You know, I'll turn to a few of them. Chapter 7, verse 6. You know, it says this. You know, they're in a tabernacle festival there, and he's talking to his brothers. You know, his brothers are kind of going, pfft. You know, if you have siblings, they're always going to be going, you're not so great, and they kick you under the table. You know, what did he say? You're not the Messiah. Get out of here. You're not all that. We know you. I saw you picking your nose the other day. Who said that? Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. So there's that thing, you know, my time, you know, so what's he doing there? So then you go on a little bit further on, and you go, I think it's verse 30, and he says this, as they tried, now, you know, he got in trouble with the Pharisees and stuff like that, and then as they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour has not yet come. That's interesting. All right, so then let's fast forward a little bit. Let me turn my paper to fast forward a little bit to 8:20. Chapter 8, verse 20, it says this. There's a testimony, things they're talking about. He's talking about his father, his relationship with his father. And then as he spoke these words, and then he said, if you knew me, you would know my father also. And then he said, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Okay, now let's just go forward into chapter 17. So we'll pass some of the other ones. 17, verse 1. And now we're getting close to something very big here. After Jesus said this, am I in the right spot? Yep. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, what? You say it. What is it? What? The hour has come. Well, what is he talking about? If you look further, he's talking about his crucifixion. See, Jesus isn't an ordinary man. He's a man and God. And I, as I've been reading a history of Christianity, they couldn't even espouse really a man and God together. They can't put the words together because there isn't any words that can be put together to describe that clearly and accurately. You just have to believe and just let it be as it is. I am who I am. He is God and man, and yet, so he sees this, when his mom says, well, It's your turn, son. Let's do something about this. And his eyes, the alarms went, and you know, and his relationship with the father is so close. And it says in a word there, he says he doesn't do anything without his father. He does everything he sees his father doing. So he's supposed to say something, he says exactly that. He's supposed to do something, he does exactly that. He is truly obedient and trusting. And then he sees this, and the lights go on. Boom. See, he has different glasses. I just got new glasses, and I'm thinking I'm having a little, I'm still might have to have them changed because I'm still having troubles. But his glasses are not just normal glasses. They are from eternity. His glasses have a perspective of eternity in them. They're not like ours. We have no idea what eternity is. He is from eternity. So when his mom says, you know, let's do this, and he's going, bing, 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 he says, well, mom, my time hasn't come because I'm not supposed to die yet. I'm not going to cross yet. But I also believe that in that time, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and says, you're on. You're on. Are you ready, Jesus? And he says, yes. So he has a perspective from eternity. Everything that is said to him, he looks towards his total mission. And his mission to come here is to what? To die. So when people are talking to him and things are happening, he's not just thinking about these little things and about maybe today or a couple minutes away from now or next week or whatever. He's his mind is always on the cross. That's how laser focused he is. Have you ever seen some of those quarterbacks? They have like a 350-pound guy running at 20 miles per hour and they're coming right at him. But the good ones stay laser focused upon where the receiver's supposed to be, and they just let it loose. And they get nailed. But then they get to celebrate the catch, even a touchdown. You have to stay laser focused. If you're not, then you're gonna be looking at the big guy going, oops, ball's over there, guy. Don't hit me. Right? Jesus is laser-focused upon his mission. Nothing's going to turn him away. Nothing too little, nothing too big. So then we go on into the special time, his first sign there, right? Where he changed wine into water. There was no special ritual that he used. He didn't dance around them. He didn't cut himself and bleed in it. No. But things we see in this, those six jars are really representations of the old rituals of cleansing. See, from everyday life, you just get dirty. You touch things that are dirty, maybe some dead insects, whatever it is. And before you eat, you know, which is proper, even for us today, we wash, right? I hope you wash. I'm not coming to your house unless you are. Okay, so there's those jars there to wash their hands and get them cleansed, right? There's a ritual in that. But these rituals were good for the outside, but it couldn't change the inside. And so their effectiveness for redemption and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life is futile. In fact, the religion of Judaism to get you saved was futile. In fact, every religion on this earth to get you to heaven, to be with God, is futile. There's only one way, and that is through Christ, and they call that Christianity. And I never call it a religion. Or I don't want to, because I believe it's a relationship. It is grace. Bestowed upon us, upon grace, an amazing grace. And so you see Jesus, these old ways, and he knows they're futile for their salvation, what they really need. You know, we need wine, Jesus, but he's going, you need something more. You see, on that day, when we come here at the table here, right, this do in remembrance of me, and you know, when we take communion, and Jesus, you know, this cup is the new covenant of in my blood. Well, that was represented by what? What did he have in his cup on that day he handed to his disciples? What was it? It was wine. That wine represented what? His blood of the new covenant. And so we don't drink real wine here. We have a little grape juice, and they have grape juice back then as well. But it all represents his blood. Because of this. Because he knows everything else is what we do is futile. We are never good enough. We are never bad enough. It all comes, you know, I still remember what Sam said the other day. You know, it stopped the focus upon me. And get it up on Christ and all he's done, because I can't be all that. I can't save myself. I can't get myself in the in group. No. He's the one that allows me to come in. He's the one that chose me. He's the one that sought me. He's the one that died for me. It's all on his work, not mine. You are never going to be good enough for him. Never. But one thing is so important for us to understand, his love is sufficient for everyone here. His love that he showed on the cross is what covers our sin and our human nature of sin, our fallenness, our corruptedness. Through his blood. So then you have to go, well, John, doing, you talk about why now you're going all over the place with blood. Well, let's go more blood, because in chapter 9 of Hebrews kind of explains a little bit more. It's, you know, just begs us to go there, and it says there here in verse 9, it says, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. See, they killed the animals, right, in their place. I sinned. I need help. God provided them the sacrificial system so they can kill this animal in my place, in your place, so we can be out and have ourselves cleansed, made right with God. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. See, all this is pointing to the new order. And here's this guy named Jesus who's bringing in something really new. The new order. See, if you go a little bit further down, I think in that one too, they're talking about the blood of animals. It just wasn't good enough there. I think it was in chapter 10. It says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and soft sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. This is Jesus' words. Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, Father, I have come to do your will, my God. Through his precious blood, his perfect blood, we are saved. See, what is his best? This was the first sign to show that he is God. Nobody, you know what he did? He changed nature. Did you know that? If you can change nature, that means you have authority over nature. He created nature. He changed nature from water into, if you talk to the master of the banquet, to the best tasting wine he's ever had. He took the ordinary and changed it into something extraordinary. He took the old And now he's bringing in a new. And it's wowing. He did something, saving his best to last. Himself. They talk about these miracles in John, and I said, wait a second. Or the signs, but the greatest sign is the event, right? His crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection 3 days later. That is the greatest sign. And that was a sign that transformed all those who were following. Their lives were transformed. Just like that water into wine. Look at Peter's life. Look at John's life. Look at all those disciples' lives. Something happened that was extraordinary. It was not of them. They were ordinary. They were falling all over themselves. And then through Christ's resurrection, and he breathes the Holy Spirit in them, and a day of Pentecost where the fire, the flames come upon them, and their lives change. Transform. Into new creations, into people now with laser focus on the cross and what it really means to all of us, the grace that was poured out to us that we cannot really, it's a mystery to us and it still boggles our minds, and that's why we still live like we have to do things to be nice to God and God to accept us. Well, he already has. Why do you have to go there again? What are you saying? His blood isn't good enough? Do you need some more blood? Whose blood this time? Tom Brady's? Oh, I know the Cowboys wanted to put a little on him. It's only one with the blood that can do all of this. That transforms lives. Saves the best and last. And then people say, well, so what can we do with this? I could hear Peter giving his first sermon, and they said, well, you know, he's talking about Jesus. He died for him. They're going, well, man, what are we going to do about that? Well, you know what? If you are a follower of Christ, if you truly are a follower of Christ, you are a sign. Did you know that? Did you know that? You are actually a sign of his work, of his power working in your lives, transforming you. You're just like the water being turned into wine. Did you know that? Ordinary to extraordinary. You might not think that you're so extraordinary, but what's in you is extraordinary. And those words that you can espouse and proclaim in the name of Jesus Christ are beyond anything in this world that can handle. The enemy suppresses it because he doesn't want to hear it. No. We are signs of his workmanship. And so if we're signs, what do? If you know, you see, you're traveling on a road, you're getting close to a city, what do you see? What do you see? What? Signs, big billboards, and some of them are bing, 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 and they're showing pictures and colors. Sometimes you're running yourself off the road because you're looking at signs, especially when you get close to the big cities. You know, they got all this stuff going. You're going, oh, where am I going? Oh, what road? You know, like that. You missed my turn off. Joy, what? Where's Joy? So we're signs. We have people. Do you hear the prayer requests? Yeah, people dying around us without Christ. People who are crying out for prayer because they don't know where to turn. Family, friends, coworkers, people that we just meet. This is a hurting world. It's spinning in darkness and it's getting deeper. But there's a reason why it's getting deeper. So our signs will shine that much more brighter. So where people are drawn not to me or you, but they're drawn to what you have in you. You're a sign. So you're a sign in your family, in your community, in your country, in this world, and we are to follow like Christ, right? Have that laser focus on the cross and pointing people to it and all that happened there. Trusting and obeying that he is good. And we can follow him to every little word he speaks to us. Nothing is too small to do to show the love to others. And we can't change things, but we can certainly point them to the one who changes. Why did I have Bruce read that interesting scripture from Ezekiel, the dry bones? You don't think that's transformation? We're all dry bones before Christ. Dead bones. But when we, because we have this word, when we speak the word of Christ to them and we pray for them and we bless them in the name of Jesus, what do you think that's going to be happening to those bones? They're going to start to shake. And the Holy Spirit is moving and he's speaking to their hearts and he throws conviction in there. And then I keep on thinking about when I met Christ. I mean, it took a long time. But then finally, the flesh came on and the muscles and the flesh and all that stuff coming on. And then that one day when it finally broke me, I just felt the Spirit coming. There's that breath. That's what Nicodemus heard about when Jesus was talking to him. You know, this Holy Spirit, you know, we don't know. He's like the wind. He's like the wind. We don't know where he's going, where he's coming from. But he's there. And he's working powerfully. We are signs to bring hope into this world. I gave you that challenge to read John. Do it. Take it on. I guarantee you your heart will be changed. Get into the word. Pray about it. Speak it to yourself. Speak it to your family. Speak it to those around you. They need it. They need to be changed. And we're the best to last. Whatever being saved, best last. That is the best to last is salvation. Our hearts changed by amazing love of the Lord God Almighty who created us. He loves us. He wants everyone to come to him. Do you hear the bones? They're shouting at you. They're calling at you. Speak life. It's right here. Speak life. The one who changes water into wine. Let's pray. Father, again, your word is powerful and is alive. Lord, may it come alive in us, Lord. That, you know, it is not just something written on a page and we just sit there and go, oh, yeah, that's great. No, it's something that we need to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit just to cause this word to convict us, to change us, to guide our own attitudes, our words, our actions, Lord, to where we're not so me, myself, and I focused, but now we're other people focused. Now we're Christ focused, and your focus is for the world, everyone to be saved. So give us that laser focus, Father. Give us that laser focus. Your word, your very presence in our lives. And remind us day to day, we are your children. We are yours. And we are to be signs of your wonderful work that others see. And hopes that they will be drawn to you just like us and see their lives change. Help us, Father, we pray. And may your name be glorified. And all we do, in Jesus Christ's precious name, and all his people say, amen. Amen.